You know, I'm just very, very thankful. I so you know, I started at seminary, and I was sitting there the other day in class, my church history class, and I'm in a classroom, as you can think about it, it's a lot of young folks. I'm the old guy in the room. Me and, you know, a couple other guys. In seminary, you know, you might get a couple other guys. But I'm sitting there smiling, and one of the young guys says, "What are you smiling about?" This is church history, you know. And I said, "I'm just sitting here thinking that I get to sit under doctors who have studied this their whole life. I get to learn about what I love. I get to sit under them and listen to them, and someone else is paying for it." I said, I have to almost pinch myself that this is really happening, that I'm here and I'm learning. And you know, the great thing is that, you know, I get fed all week, and then what I've learned is that, and maybe you can relate to this, you know, as life gets busier, I find myself more time in Scripture. Not because I have to study, but because I know that if I don't pray and if I don't keep myself grounded, I'm going to drown in all of it. And it's like I found myself, even like my reading time and my devotional time in the morning is even more important. And I think of Wesley, he was so busy, and he would spend 3 hours praying, and they go, "What are you doing 3 hours praying in the morning?" He says, "But I'm so busy, I cannot not pray. I have to pray." I mean, I just think about that and what a privilege it is and how God focuses us. So, you know, I come here and I just want to share with what I've learned and how God is working in my heart and share that with you. And I don't go to school to learn to get all puffy. We're going to talk about that today. I go there so I can come back and share with you. Because that's what it's all about. There's nothing we learn and there's nothing that we do in this life that isn't meant to be shared with others. There's nothing that's for you. It's for everyone else around you. And God places you in it. I just love that thought. And I hope you start to grasp that. That's what it's all about. It's not about sitting in church and just learning what we can and just become big-headed people. It's to be big-hearted people that go out into the world and share it. I mean, that's what it's all about. And we're going to talk about that this morning. Let's pray about that before we get started. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for the opportunities you give us, Lord. And this life is so uncertain and so short and so full of things we can't control. Lord, I just pray that you would just help us understand who we are in you, that we're known by you, and that we know you, Lord, and that we make you known to others. And Lord, I pray for hearts this morning. Lord, I've given a goofy title to this message, but it's such an important message that I can't even begin to, I've felt the weight all week. Because to know you is the most important thing that any of us can, any decision, anything we can do in this life. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that you are made known here. Let us know you, Lord, and most of all, know us. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in chapter 8. So a lot of you are probably happy that we're out of 6 and 7 and all the stuff that we covered in there. And we're moving on to other things. And we're in chapter 8. And we're looking at verses 1 through 3. What makes you puffy? I just think about that. Being married 24 years, you know, puffy is a word that's around. And I don't have to say anything about it, but puffy. I did research on the internet, and I found a lot of things make us puffy. And I found out a lot of us get puffy. I didn't know all the things out there that make us puffy. You know, the word itself just kind of plays with it. And this morning's message is knowing makes you puffy. And we'll see where I get it from. This morning's message talks about a kind of puffy that is dangerous, in my opinion. This puffy makes us look down at others and makes us do things we shouldn't do. This puffy gets us off track. And I've got to take care of this right now. I don't know what's going on. All right. For the next several months, and I said months, we're going to center around this idea, and we're going to hit it from all different angles. And I hope it sparks conversation, and I hope it brings conviction to us, because we're going to talk about freedom, Christian freedom. And we're going to hit it from all kinds of angles. And it's going to be the topic of conversation for the next few months. And it starts with this series that we're going to do now, and knowing we're going to do three sermons in this, and then we'll talk two sermons about freedom itself. And then in the month of November, we're going to talk about idolatry and our freedom. What a time to talk about that in November. It's just the way the scripture worked out. And so we get to spend a month on that. I know everybody's toes, everybody just kind of went, ooh, that's not a subject we want to talk about in November. We're going to hit it from all different angles. And what does that Christian freedom mean, and how does it play out in our lives, and how it affects those around us? Christian freedom is one of the most misunderstood ideas in the Bible, and especially in the American church. Freedom in America has a whole nother meaning for us. It really does. Because we pride ourselves on our freedom and our, especially our individualism. But you will really struggle to find those kind of things in the Bible. You just will. We cling to verses and that express our freedom. But there is a big difference between personal freedom and biblical freedom, because they both talk about freedom, but it's in a whole nother way. At the center of the core of the Christian freedom is only found in giving oneself up and being obedient to Christ. I read recently in Christianity Today an article, The Bounds of Freedom. And I was thinking along these lines anyway. So Roger Olson, who wrote the article, just really gave me some more ideas to think about and to draw from ideas. And here's an illustration from the article that he used describing freedom. A train is free only so long as it stays on its tracks. A train that jumps the tracks is free from the rails, but is no longer free in the most important sense of the word. It's a freed wreck that can't go anywhere. Free, but no longer truly free. Does that make sense? You got the illustration? The great church father Augustine taught that true freedom is not a choice or a lack of constraint, but being what you are meant to be. Humans were created in the image of God. True freedom, then, is not found moving away from that image, but living it out. The closer we conform to the true image of God, Jesus Christ, the freer we become. The further we drift from it, the more our freedom shrinks. This is a great picture of true Christian freedom, and I hope over the next few months to flesh this idea out further from different perspectives. But I want you to keep this definition in mind, and I promise to refer back to it several times, because I believe it is the central question for us today, as it was in Paul's time. How does this life in Christ play out in the world around us? How are we supposed to live this life in Christ out in the world? I mean, that's the question that Paul was being asked, and it's the question that we all struggle with here. Because it's one thing to be one way in this building right now as we sit here. We're conforming to an idea. We're sitting here. But what does that look like once we walk out those doors? How does that play out in our marriages and how we treat our children and how we interact with our friends and how we run our businesses and how we live life? Because, or does it affect it? Or does it just stay here and we just go about our business? Or are we different? Isn't that the questions that we ask ourselves? Remember in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, Paul started to address questions he had received. And if you look on the back of your bulletins, you can follow the outline. I would encourage you to take notes and then look back on them. And we're at the question. The Christian faith is new. Remember in Paul's time, the Christian faith is new. And believers came from all kinds of backgrounds. Most in the beginning were Jewish. But that started the change as the faith moved from Jerusalem and started moving westward. And Gentiles and different religions and faiths started to make their way into Christianity. And so these questions started to arise. The Corinthians, in Corinth, there was many temples. And there was many temples of God, different gods and different things. And these temples played a large part in the life of the city itself. In the marketplaces, the meat was offered to idols, was sold for consumption. The animal, you can look at it like this. The animal would be offered up in the temple, and a portion of it was burnt for the offering to the god, whatever god that was. And a portion was given to the priest. And the priest would turn around, because they would get a lot of meat, you think about it, and they would sell it in the markets for people to eat. And then there was a portion given to the person who offered the animal in the first place. And you could take your portion and do with what you want with it. In the community, you might offer a large animal, and with your portion, you might host a dinner for guests. You might enjoy this in your home, or you might actually go to the temple itself in one of its many banquet rooms and serve a whole bunch of people your portion of the animal. It was part of the culture. It's where you made social connections. It's where you bettered positions, your family and your business. And you can see why the issue here was a struggle. I mean, I tried to equate something like this in our culture. If you took all the golf courses, you said you couldn't play golf no more. I mean, think about a lot of the guys, the decisions that are made on golf courses. It'd be kind of like the same thing. It's a part of our culture, and it's where they make a lot of connections and decisions, and you walk the golf course and you work things out. That's for a lot of people to do that. Could be over a restaurant. Just imagine if you said you couldn't eat at a restaurant no more. You know, no more Mexican restaurant for whatever reason. I'm not singling out anything, but just imagine something like that. And you couldn't go to a certain group of people, and it's like the whole state, you know? That's the one restaurant you will find in every city, guarantee, in California. It's just a part of our culture. Do you see that? Okay, I'm getting the looks. All right, so let's open up your Bibles, and let's read 1 Corinthians 1 through 3. And it says this, in the Holman Christian Standard, it says this, about food offered to idols. We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge inflates with pride, but love builds up. If anyone thinks he knows anything, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. Okay, I'm going to read out of another translation just to give you another angle. And it's out of the English Standard Version. And Don, don't panic. We're not going to get new pew Bibles. Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge, and this knowledge puffs up. That's out of the old King James, is puffeth up. So you know, the ESV kind of said puffed up. And love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know, But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. So you can kind of see the two angles there. So here again, Paul is taking a saying. The Corinthian church had all these sayings. Remember, they had everything is permissible, but not everything. You know, everything is permissible, everything is permissible. What goes in the body comes out the body. Remember these sayings? Well, they had another saying, and it says, all of us possess knowledge. You know, they're trying to justify what they're doing. Here Paul again is taking that saying and he's turning it. I think of Joe when I hear this, that we all have knowledge. Because one of Joe's favorite sayings, my son Joe, and he's sitting up here, he's got pants on today, and I'm so happy. One of his favorite lines is, I know. How many of us go, I know, I know? The Corinthians were saying the same thing. They were saying, I know. But Paul is saying, what do you know? What do you know? Paul is saying what you think you know has actually puffed you up. And you're arrogant in your thinking. When we look at this closer, we know that the Corinthians were greatly influenced by the culture around them, and they were very aware of the teachings of Paul. But somehow they had worked out this compromise, and they had reasoned with their knowledge. Sound familiar? Any of us reason our way into compromise? Think about it. Paul counters their argument with something totally different. It's not, he counters it with, it's not with what you know, but it's who knows you. Who knows you? Paul counters the word knowledge with the word love. He counters the word knowledge with the word love. Gnos for agape. Those are the Greek words. And why does it matter? The Greek word gnos is knowing what is known. The Corinthians knew about the basic teachings of Paul and of Christ, and they understood the basics of their faith. And you could say they knew of Christ, but did not know Christ. It is my belief this is the greatest problem confronting the American church today. We know of Christ, and we are comfortable with what we know. We said a prayer, and we were told that is all we have to do. We got baptized, we got our certificate, and that was it. We're good to go. Nothing else happened. It was like getting insurance, fire insurance, if you will. The result of this approach, in my opinion, is a crippling mentality that excuses us from all responsibility. We can live our lives the way we want to without fear of eternal damnation. That's the truth. We are no longer responsible for our sins. Jesus is. And we're off the rails to do what we want. And our lives are a wreck. Just look around you. A lot of people profess Christ, but their lives are a mess. I see it all the time, more than I want to. And I think something's fundamentally broke. Maybe you see it too. I don't know. When it comes down to who you know, it comes down to who you know and does he know you? In the third verse, Paul uses a different word that is translated as known. Gnosko. The word means something entirely different from just having knowledge. This word means to acknowledge. It's saying, I know you, and you are known by me. That's what that word is saying. There is a huge difference in knowing and being known here. And I want you to fully understand the difference, because they have two very different effects. Let's look at the effects of knowledge according to this verse. Paul tells the Corinthians that knowing has puffed them or inflated them with pride. Their heads are huge, and they are complaining about how small everyone else's head is. Do you see that? I have to tell you, some of the most arrogant people I have ever come across are people who have little knowledge of something and think they know a lot. Their heads are huge. And you know what I'm talking about. You've come across them. You know the type. And I honestly have to say that I have been there myself. And I have the humbled scars of the deflation. Because God totally popped that. Just let me take care of that right now. And it's painful. But we know the type. We know the people we're talking about. We see it in our minds. We know. Let me say this with all sincerity. You can know all there is about the Bible, but if it's not balanced by the love of Christ, if the knowledge doesn't make it to your heart, you will cause more hurt and division than anything else. Now, don't take that out of context and run with it. I can hear it now. Pastor Steve said Bible knowledge is the cause of hurt and division. And that's not what I'm saying at all. I didn't say that. I'm saying you have to balance knowledge with love. You have to. The result of the church of knowledge, the result of a church of is just knowledge, and it's not balanced with love, is legalism. That's what you get. If you've ever been in a church that's full of knowledge, no love, it's legalism. They're telling you how you live, because they don't know how to live themselves, so they're going to hold you to a standard they can't uphold themselves. You've seen it. You've probably, if you've been around churches long enough, you've seen it. It's a difference of knowing of Christ and knowing Christ. Because what is the root here? The issue is the heart of this entire thought is where you place your love. Where do you place your love? Do you place your love in knowing? Do you love knowing something that others don't? Do you gain a sense of pride because you're so smart and others are so dumb? Do you take pride in that? Let me bring this closer in case you thought you weren't a part of this conversation. Do you love yourself more than you love others? Do you love you more than you love Christ? Do you live your life, and the way that you live your life will answer this question. And it is the difference between being on the rails and off the rails. There's a difference in knowing of Christ and being known in, by Christ. It plays out in our lives in this way. Knowing of Christ inflates us with pride in our knowledge. Being known by Christ humbles us to our knees and fills us with love that builds others. The question Paul uses is when we all have to ask ourselves, if you love God. About food offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge inflates with pride, love builds up. If anyone thinks he knows anything, he does not yet know what he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God, or known by him. The Corinthians were all wrong in their thinking and even asking this question. I hope you realize that. They were thinking about themselves and how they could beat the system. They missed the boat entirely. They were looking for loopholes, and in doing so, they just inflated their own egos, their own pride, and they were not thinking about anyone else. And Paul calls them out on it. Calls them out on it. To know Christ is to know the love of Christ. To know the love of Christ is to be loved by Christ in the service of others. The love of Christ will be played out in your life in the way that you interact with others. If you truly know Christ, I can tell you by the way you interact with others how deep that love is. Is it just a surface love, or are you sacrificially loving others? There'll be a difference. I'll know. You know, a tree is judged by its fruit. I don't even have to say anything. It's not a judgment. It's just an observation. I'll just know by the way you live. You will know. Nobody has to tell you. You know. All of you are sitting there right now. You know how and where you've placed your love. You know it already. It's not a mystery. Listen to the words of Christ. And I said these verses last week, but it really fits in here too. And it's John 15, 12 through 17. This is my command. This is from Christ. Love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. If you do what I command you, I do not call you slaves anymore because slaves don't know the master is doing. I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything I've heard from my Father. You did not choose me, I chose you. I appointed you that you should go out and produce fruit, and your fruit should remain, so that whenever you ask the Father in my name, I will give you. And this is what I command. Love one another. Love builds up others. That's the picture in this verse. Knowledge without love only serves the one with the knowledge and benefits no one. It only seeks for itself. The reason we love is because Christ loved us and died for us. The reason we love one another and considers others more important than ourselves is because Christ humbled himself. God became flesh and died upon the cross. The greatest act of sacrificial love done in the history of the universe was God giving himself up for his creation on a cross. Think about that. No other religion in the world has God doing something like that. There is no way. Christ gave everything for others. And in Christ, he supernaturally works through us. We are known by Christ, and that changes everything. Everything. If you have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if you have all the faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And if I donate all my goods and feed the poor, and if I give my body in order to boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy, is not boastful, is not conceited, does not improperly act improperly, is not selfish, is not provoked, does not keep record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for languages, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, and that is when Jesus Christ returns, the partial will come to an end. Think about this. Then you will really understand. When Christ returns, then you will really understand. Then you will really know about knowing and what being known is all about. Because we'll be without excuses. We'll be standing before Christ. Keep that in mind as Paul continues to speak here. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put aside childish things. For now we see indistinctly, as in a mirror. But then face to face, when we're really seeing Jesus, now I know in part, but then I will know fully. And I am fully known. Now these themes remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Do you know Christ this morning? I don't care if you said a prayer in the past and that you were baptized. I don't care if you were raised in a Christian home, a Christian all your life. You've considered that all your life. I want to know, do you know Christ? Do you know your Savior? Are you willing to lay down your life for Him? And are you willing to live a life for Christ, for others, more than yourself? Are you known by Christ? And has He changed your life? It makes all the difference in the world. All the difference. Let's just put all the pride and all the things aside this morning. Let's get real up in here. There's a word for you guys, for everybody. Do you trust Christ fully? If you haven't seen a change in your life, come pray with me this morning. I mean, sincerely. Don't let anyone or anything in this room stop you this morning. I want you to come pray. We're going to stand and we're going to sing. And I want you to answer a question this morning. Do you know Christ, and are you known by Christ? You know the answer in your heart. And I would ask you, as we start to sing, that you come up and you pray with me. Come pray with me. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Son, Jesus. I thank you that you came and died for us. Lord, I pray right now as we stand here before you, Lord, that we would just strip away all those things that restrain us. And Lord, I pray in our hearts that you would just invade them and that you would fill them with your presence. and that you would make yourself known to us this morning. And Lord, maybe there's somebody here that has been a Christian for many years, so they thought, but they really never put their faith in you. And I pray this morning they would come forward and that we would pray and they would put their faith in Christ and repent of their sins and turn to you with their whole hearts. And I pray that if there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ, has never heard these words before, that you would move in their hearts and they too would come forward this morning and we would pray to receive Christ, to understand Christ, to put their faith in Christ. Lord, let us not walk out of here not knowing who you are. There's no excuses here this morning, Lord. We want to know you. And Lord, we want to know you so we can make you known to others, because that's what matters. In this world that is in total chaos in so many parts, Christ is the answer, the gospel, Lord, the good news. And I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.